the debate we're having now over this medical thing, one side is so incredibly irrational because they won't discuss the facts. They won't discuss the science. And they get so verbally aggressive. And, you know, my wife's got three siblings. Two of them won't even talk to her now. I've got three siblings, and two of mine won't even talk to me now. We've got one each who sort of talk to us just to keep the channels open. Do you see what I mean? But this is how divisive this whole thing is. And you know what? This whole thing has planned to be divisive. Because in Germany, what Hitler did, I hope you realize that what's going on in the world to now is a page after page after page out of Hitler's playbook. He would have been the Antichrist if he had had the technology, believe me. But what they did is they divided German society into the majority and the minority. And the minority were the Jews and other Christians. And so the majority looked down on the minority. And there were even laws passed in the Reichstag that actually underpinned those attitudes. There was discrimination laws enacted in the Reichstag. And I believe that, you know, if we don't do something about this situation, they're going to be enacted in state parliaments all around the nation. But God, don't you ever forget that one Christian plus God is a winning team. And what they're trying to do is to attack our sense of well-being and our place in Australian society. And they're trying to tell us that if you don't go along with them, you don't belong in Australian society. And it's that exclusion and that aggressive separation that is really, really worrying me. And I'm going to read two passages. And I have been told by people coming up to me during the last few weeks that they've left other churches and have come here for this one reason. And I'm going to read you Romans 13, verse 1 to 5. And it says this. In verse 1, Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. That's true. If God is in total control of everything, even the worst dictator is there because God allowed him to be there. Do you understand? And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. This is Paul writing from Corinth to the believers in Rome who were suffering under Nero. Can you sort of imagine writing to your Christian friends in Victoria and saying, "Rejoice, you're under Dan." You know, give me a break. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. There's nothing wrong with that. But what Paul is saying, that governments should be there to uphold and enforce laws. We've got governments now that are breaking laws. So that's something to keep in mind when we go through this passage. For he, that is the ruler, is God's minister to you for good. How many Victorians would agree with that at the moment? That their government is there for their good. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And Peter has to chip in. Peter will always chip in when he's given an opportunity. And he says in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Once again, there are groups who then form their response to our current malaise based on these two pages. And I have had people come up to me at this pulpit and say, our pastor in the other church says it is your moral and civic duty to go and get vaccinated. I can't believe it. A, no pastor has any right to tell anyone to do that. That's your decision, because it's your body. And it's your conscience before Christ. And when I was talking to Andy Woods yesterday on the Zoom about this thing and about Romans 13 and 1 Peter, and he said, what I had already based my message on, he said, one of the problems with people like this, single issue people, is they take one passage out of the Bible and build their theology on it. They never look at the full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, and that's what we're going to do here. But the Bible consists of 66 books, not two, and the Christian, in coming to a resolution of this matter, must take into account the whole counsel of God. I would first of all go to Acts chapter 4 and 5. And do you know what happened in Acts chapter 4 and 5? Peter and John were preaching in the temple in the name of Jesus. And not only that, in chapter 4, there was a man who was sitting at the beautiful gate into the temple, and he was lame. And so Peter says, gold and silver have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he did. And this man was more than 40 years of age, and everyone that visited the temple knew him. So that miracle spread right throughout Jerusalem, and it was causing an uproar. And so the Sanhedrin had Peter and John arrested and put in jail. But God, because an angel came and unlocked the prison, and out they walked, and where'd they go? Straight back to the temple, preaching God, preaching Jesus, same thing. And so the Sanhedrin got really ticked off, and so they brought them back to the council. And they stood them in front of them and said, we told you not to preach Jesus. And what did Peter say? Whether it's right to obey you or not, we must obey God. And so this incensed them. And they were going to have them executed. I mean, you can imagine how angry they were with these two. You can imagine that that's how they poured the whole of their wrath on Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Remember that? The deacon who stood up and gave them a history lesson and embarrassed them. And so they stoned him to death, and Paul at that time was holding the cloaks of the murderers. And here they were so angry in Acts chapter 5, and they were plotting to have Peter and John executed. But God, because one man, highly respected in the Sanhedrin, stood up, and his name was Gamaliel, and he was Paul's rabbi, chief rabbi, and he said, listen, if this whole enterprise is of man, it will collapse, but if it's of God, you will find yourself fighting with God, not with them, so be cautious. And so they discussed it amongst themselves, and they thought, oh, well, we can't kill them. So they gave them a good flogging and sent them on their way. And Peter and John rejoiced that they were worthy to be flogged for the name of Jesus. And you see what I mean? This is the first thing that take a look at that, because we're going to look at some of the things that have happened. Peter's position was, we must obey God rather than man. This is my own position, and some of us will remember John MacArthur ripping into the Californian state government for their attacks on churches and the body of Christ at the start of the lockdowns last year. Remember that? Give me a break. Brothels, liquor stores and marijuana shops could stay open, but churches had to stay closed. And I don't know if you saw the testimony of that senior sergeant, that lady policewoman in Vicpol, And she went online and she said, I'm about to resign. We're going to tell you everything that's going on at the moment. And she said, I cannot believe that the lockdowns have been imposed in such ferocity in here in Victoria, and yet they've allowed brothels to stay open. Can you see the insanity of it? The way that they think. And by the way, don't think that all of our state premiers are mad. They're not. They're following a very tight script given to them. And let's get right down to the biblical nitty-gritty of this issue. What does the Bible say on this matter? And I'm going to tell you one thing, and you take this home and you lock it up and you keep it in your memory. Outright, learn this. The Word of God does not support anarchy, ever, because anarchy leads to chaos. But nor does it support blind ultra-patriotism. In the Nuremberg trials following World War II, German defense attorneys said that their clients were simply following laws, and they were. But one astute American general on the tribunal retorted that there is a moral law above all human laws. And I've never forgotten that. So what does the Bible support? It supports civil disobedience. If and when a government commands evil. Do you understand? If and when a government commands evil, such that it requires a Christian to act in a manner which is clearly in conflict with the clear teaching of the Bible. So in the Word of God, what does it say on our behalf? If the premise is that we must all obey any government, that puts us in a position to be tested. In Genesis 9, God institutes human government through the Noahic covenant. So he is telling Noah, from you and your sons now, we are going to have human government structure. And that's implied in the phrase 7-9, where it says that if a man sheds a blood, then his blood must be taken in lieu of that. And so that's the inference under the human government thing. And yet here we have only two chapters and three generations later, God himself has to destroy the first and grandest attempt at one world human government called Babel under Nimrod. Why? Because everyone else thought it was a really good idea. He disperses the people and confuses their one language into many dialects. No death, no destruction, just dispersion. But eight chapters later, God again has to have intervened in human affairs and utterly destroys four of the five cities of the plain of Sidon near the Salt Sea because of wickedness of the most base type, and you all know what I'm talking about. So Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim were all destroyed. I said four out of the five. What was the one that was spared? Zoar. Well done. Why? Because righteous Lot was hiding in there. Or wasn't that something to give us something to think about? He won't destroy something where the righteous is. In Exodus, we see individuals this time, individuals now, rebelling against ordained government. Don't ever forget what Paul said in Romans 13. Every ruler is ordained by God. Every ruler. Do you know, when I was first studying Romans 13 decades ago, I sort of couldn't put that together with how God allowed Hitler to come to power in Germany. But most people will say, and I was listening to Olivier Melnick last night, that if it wasn't for the Holocaust, we wouldn't have got the vote for Israel in the United Nations. And do you know what the margin of success in that vote was? That's all God needs. And in fact, he does it to show that he's in total control. The things that happen in this world, is amazing. And these two individuals are rebelling against ordained government. Exodus 1, 15 to 21. Then the king of Egypt, ordained by God. I'm going to reinforce this every time. He's not there by accident. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. But the midwives feared who? What did Peter say? I must obey God rather than man. And they said they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And commentators argue whether verse 19 is a porky or not. It doesn't really matter. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, don't you girls wish you'd had birth that quickly? Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God. Now, there's a subtle connection in every single example here. Because if the midwives hadn't feared God and obeyed Pharaoh, who would have died? Yeah, Moses. That's how Moses was saved to become the deliverer of Israel. Do you see what I mean? And you watch it, what happens in the other examples. And in Joshua 2, we see the rebellion once again against ordained government. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the Acacia Grove. The Acacia Grove is that part of Moab that is just straight across the Jordan River from where Jericho is out on the plain. And this is actually where John the Baptist was baptizing at the start of Matthew 3. And he said, go to and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho, ordained by God, do you get it? He's not there by accident, he's there. Sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Joke. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out, and where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Another porky. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And there was a very romantic result of that little incident. Who did Rahab marry? One of the two men, one of the two spies, Salmon. And in 1 Samuel 14, Saul as king issues a decree while he's on the battlefield that under the pain of death, none of his army could eat until they had defeated the Philistines. And Jonathan, his own son, who had not heard of his father's decree, had found some honey and he ate it. And Jonathan confessed to his father that he had done this, and Saul cried out that Jonathan must die. But his senior officers intervened and told Saul that they would in no uncertain terms kill the son of a king. They just completely told Saul, we're not going to do what you've just told us to do. 1 Kings 18, Obadiah hid 100 of God's prophets from Jezebel, who was engaged in the slaughter of them, in clear defiance of a queen's orders. Are you getting what's the thing that's coming through this? They're ordained rulers from God, for whatever reason, and there are people who are defying them. In 2 Chronicles 22, Joash the son of Ahaziah was stolen away to be hidden by Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, to save the messianic line from the murder of Athaliah, who was later killed. But the hiding of Joash was in clear defiance of an order from a reigning monarch. And if Jehosheba, the woman, had not hidden Joash, what would have happened? We would have had no Messiah, because he was the last remaining of the royal line of the house of Judah, and that's why he was hidden. That's why the midwives, in rebelling against Pharaoh, led to Moses being saved. There's always a theme all the way through these things. I must obey God rather than. And in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three of them refused an order to worship the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and for their efforts were thrown into a blazing furnace. But God, a fourth man was seen in there by the king, and the three Jews were saved, and not only saved, they were promoted. In Daniel 6, Daniel was a very old man, and he refused to pray to and worship Darius. And his lot, he won a night in the lion's den for that little lot. And in the New Testament, once again, we go to two instances where they're in the Acts 4 and 5 thing. But there's a very strange passage in Revelation 13 that really caused me to think for a while about this one. It's Revelation 13, 15. And he, this is the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, now listen to this, as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It was an order, a government order, that the Antichrist had to be worshipped. And to worship, you had to take the vaccine, or sorry, the mark, or the, on your head. While we as Christians would put the premise that all of these incidents against ordained authority were valid, as all the governments were evil and the rebellion justified, John MacArthur put forward the premise that all forms of human government, since mankind's fall in the Garden of Eden, has been under the sway of the evil one. In the Gospel of John, in 6 and 8, Jesus is excoriating the Pharisees, saying, you are of your father the devil, and he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And in 1 John, in the 5th chapter, I think the second last verse, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And John MacArthur is saying that all governments are evil. In fact, just a few lessons ago in Matthew 4, do you remember this in the temptation of Jesus? Satan offered him all of the kingdoms of the world because they belong to him. If only Jesus would worship the devil. Jesus never challenged his claim to ownership. He never denied that claim. Can I tell you, and we have someone in our congregation who when I've been talking to him, would back this up. Can I tell you that behind the public face of all democratic government is the scheming evil of satanic forces against personal and religious freedoms? Yes. Do you know what all of history has been? There's been two parallel lines. One line is Satan trying to get the whole world under his sway and have his little man being worshipped. And the other line is, and that's the one that's going to succeed, is God is also going to have a kingdom that is ruling over the whole world, and his son will rule and reign over it.